Well, again, praise the Lord and welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. We're excited that you're here today. If you want to open up your program to the outline of today's discussion, we're diving into a new series called I Am. And if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you might know what that means. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, then you have no clue. And that's okay, because today you will leave here with more than a clue. How many know their name? Only a few of you. All right, that's good. So, you know, here's the thing, is names have meaning. They bring identity. They have power and influence. And a lot of parents, when they find out that they're going to be having a child, they put thought into the name. They put thought into, what are we going to name this child? Boy, girl. Marnie and I did that, and you know, I was certain that Hannah was a boy, so she was going to be named Michael. And a lot of people think that I just named Michael after me, which is only partly true. The truth is that I love the meaning of the name, and I wanted to make sure that one of my kids carried on this question: who is like God? That's what the name Michael means. Who is like God? What's the answer? No one. No one's like him. There is nothing that compares. So Hannah obviously got the name Hannah. We prayed, and I just knew she was going to be a boy. Marnie, however, was doing devotions one day, and the Lord had spoke to her, named the baby Hannah. So she comes down and tells me, and I'm like, yeah, you didn't hear from God. Hannah means grace, undeserved favor. And she certainly is that to our family. Between, we had Hannah and Mikey, and then in between Michael and Eli was our daughter, Elena Noel. Elena meaning light, Noel meaning peace. Then our baby boy, Elisha. Elisha means God is salvation. Another name that I really like but never got to use is Joshua. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which just so happens to be the actual name that they would have called Jesus. We call him Jesus because of the Greek word for his name. But Joshua means God saves. And we could go on and on talking about these names, but names, including titles. So think of some of these titles: Doctor, the Honorable, Judge, Officer. That gets our attention, right? President. When we say names, perhaps it's the name of our child, the name of our spouse, or these titles, they evoke images and feelings and certain influence in our lives. How many get a little nervous? Cold sweats even when officer so-and-so is introduced or enters a room, right? There's all kinds of feelings. Here's some titles or that might evoke some feelings. How about mommy? Daddy? Maybe father? Grandpa? Papa? Grandma. You see, these names, these titles, they all bring meaning to the individual. They bring influence into our lives. And they create this image, right, of how we view and perceive that person and their role in our lives. And the truth is that as we dive into God's Word, from cover to cover, God has revealed Himself by giving Himself certain names and certain titles that communicate what we call His covenant names. They reveal things about Him, about His character, about His nature, about His intentions towards us, and about what He wants to do in our lives. So let me give you a few names. We don't have time to go over all of them, so I'm going to introduce you to several covenant names of God and give you a quick reference on what they mean and where you might find them. And then we're going to dive into one of the key names that God revealed Himself as for today. So first in your outlines, you will note is Elohim. Elohim is the very first word in your Bible, God. It is, in fact, a plural noun, masculine in gender, and it is translated God. It is used 66 times in a row, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When you and I are introduced to this being known as God, in the first two chapters of Genesis, it is the name that is used. Interestingly, we believe as Christians in one God who is three persons. A plurality of singularity, right? And God saw fit to make sure that in the very first introduction to Him, it was as Elohim, a plural noun. In the New Testament, we are introduced to the name God as Theos. In the Old Testament, jumping backward again, this God who revealed Himself as Elohim goes on to reveal one of the persons of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, as Yahweh. This is a singular masculine word. And the interesting thing here is that this Elohim, who referred to Himself as a plural, reveals Himself as Yahweh as a singular. Interestingly, the name Yahweh is a verb. It means to exist, to be. It is translated in your Bibles and mine as Lord. It is the proper name for God the Father. Interestingly, Yahweh was always written only. It was never spoken verbally. When they wanted to say the name of God, they had such reverence and respect for the name of God that they would never say Yahweh. They would say Adonai. That's not in your outlines, but you might have heard some songs where they use the word Adonai. Some translations of our Bible will transliterate that word, but for the most part, it is translated as Lord, and it is the spoken version of the name of God. Interestingly, while Yahweh is singular, Adonai is again plural. Next word in your outlines is Father. In the New Testament, this is the designation for Yahweh according to Jesus. He refers to God the Father. Speaking of Father, there is another Greek word that we don't have time to get into, a title that is given to God the Father. It is known as, it is Abba. A-B-B-A, not the band, but in Romans 8, it says that God's Spirit within us causes us to cry out as children, Abba, Father. And the word Abba can be translated as Father. It can also be translated as Daddy or Papa. Unlike the formal name of Father, this is an expression of endearment. So we are to not only think of God the Father in this reverential, very honorable way, but there is this endearing way, affectionate way, where we think of him as Daddy or Papa. The word El is the abbreviated form of Elohim in our Old Testament. El Shaddai means God Almighty. It stresses God's loving supply and comfort and his power as the Almighty One who does correct and chasten when needed. El Elyon is the Most High God. All of these are found in yours and my Bible. It stresses God's strength, his sovereignty, and supremacy. El Olam is the everlasting God. We sang about that today, emphasizing God's unchangeableness and is connected with his inexhaustibleness. This is the God that you and I worship week after week on Sunday morning. This is the God you and I read about in our scriptures. This is the God you and I engage in prayer and ask for help. And he has revealed himself by these various names. Yahweh Emkadesh. Emkadeshem. I'm not Jewish and I don't speak Hebrew, so we'll go with that. It means the Lord your sanctifier. It portrays the Lord as our means of sanctification or as the one who sets believers apart for his purpose. God has a plan for you. Yahweh Roi is the Lord my shepherd. Portrays the Lord as the shepherd who cares for his people as a shepherd cares for the sheep of his pasture. Yahweh Tzidkenu is the Lord our righteousness. This portrays the Lord as the means. He is the source of our righteousness. Remember, the word righteous means what is right, normal, and just. It is the state of being as one ought to be, being everything you're supposed to be. God is the source of that, not you and me. Not being self-disciplined enough or focused enough. Our faith isn't in what we can do for ourselves. Our faith is in what God can do for us. Just a couple more. Yahweh Shema means the Lord is here, the Lord is present, portraying the Lord's personal presence in general, but specifically also in the millennial kingdom. And then Yahweh Shalom is the Lord is peace. This points to the Lord as the means of our peace and rest. And the word Shalom is a very unique word because it doesn't mean peace externally in circumstances, it means peace within. And this peace is not only tranquility, but it is also translating into soundness, stability, and wholeness. In your outlines, these compound names are titles that reveal additional facts about God's character. So as you and I read through the scriptures, there will be times where you will see these translations like Most High God or Father God or the Lord our Provider, different English expressions. And what you'll find is if you look, there's usually a footnote in your Bible by those phrases where it tells you that it is El Shaddai. Or El Elyon. It's in these places that God is revealing to us qualities and characteristics about his person, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is mighty, that he is everlasting, that there is nothing bigger, stronger, smarter, more powerful, or more enduring than him. That there is nothing you will face or go through that he isn't there with you, and that he will not see you through to victory. There are many more of these covenant names. We're going to go through a few of them over the course of this series, but we don't have time to dig into them all. And that is why God tells us to study God's word to show yourself approved. It's not enough to have a surface reading. Anybody ever get some new electronic gadget. Maybe it was a new cell phone. Maybe it was a new TV or a new Blu-ray player. And they have the quick startup guide, right? Because they know we're not going to use that manual. And so we look at the pictures. And then we spend the rest of our time figuring out how to do a few things on this, right? And then probably a lot of the functions and capabilities go untapped, don't they? And that's kind of how it is with God. He has taken the time to reveal himself. Do we take the time to pursue and to learn it and to grow in this relationship with God? In the scripture, there is one particular name that God uses that we're going to talk about today to reveal himself to the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel. It speaks of his person, and it is also, interestingly, a name that not only did God Almighty use in revealing himself in the Old Testament to the Hebrew people, but also Jesus Christ used this name referring to himself as well. We're probably all familiar with the story of Moses, and if you're not, I encourage you to go read the book of Exodus. It's a quick read. It's actually quite fun. It's a pretty adventurous story. And I won't take the time to tell you the whole story of Moses' life, although it is definitely worth reading and getting to know. What I will tell you is that there came a point where Moses was wanted for murder in the kingdom of Egypt, and so he fled. He ran away far off into the desert where he thought no one would ever find him. He ended up meeting a tribal people where he married the high priest's daughter. And he lived there for 40 years, shepherding his father-in-law's flock. One day, as he was out and about shepherding the sheep, he looked off and saw this bush on fire. I don't know if a bush on fire in the desert was that uncommon, being that it is the desert. Maybe a bush in the desert in and of itself is uncommon, right? But the interesting thing that caught Moses' attention here was that while the bush was on fire, as he looked more closely, the bush didn't burn up. So there was this blaze of glory on this bush, and yet the bush was still very much intact and not consumed. So Moses decided he was going to take a closer look. As he neared the bush, the Bible tells us that God spoke to him from the bush, and he said, "Take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground." And he revealed himself to Moses, and he said to him, "I am the God of your fathers, and I am sending you back to Egypt to set my people free." Moses was nervous because he was the adopted son of the princess of Egypt. And the man who was now seated as Pharaoh was her actual biological son. And he was wanted for murder. So the idea of going back and facing old family relationships, as well as the fact that he was in trouble, he was given a death sentence, all of those things alone were a bit of a deterrent, let alone the fact that he was concerned about what God was asking him to do. Confront Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. The nation of Egypt had enslaved the Hebrew people and used them to build up their kingdom. So they certainly were not inclined to let those people go. So Moses said, well, after coming up with some excuses of why he shouldn't be the guy, Lord, I'm not the best speaker, you know, I'm just not good in these situations. After God told him, chill out, Mo, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I've got your back on this one. God tells him, I'm going to be with you. And then in verse 13 in your outlines, it says that Moses said to God, if I go to the Israelites and tell them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? So first of all, just in verse 13, make note that the word God, every time you and I see the word God, what word is it? Elohim in this text. So it's a plural masculine noun every time in this text. Moses says, God, if I go, who should I say sent me? Verse 14, God, Elohim, said to Moses, I am that I am. Underline that phrase. Circle I am. Circle I am. And he said, you must say this to the Israelites. I am, circle that, I am, has sent me to you. God, Elohim, also said to Moses, you must say this to the Israelites. The Lord, Yahweh, singular, the God, Elohim, plural, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. So in one sentence, God reveals himself as both a singular and a plural. He gives himself the proper name of Yahweh. That's translated in our Bibles as Lord, referring to himself as God, being called by Moses, Elohim. This, meaning my names, my titles, I am Yahweh, Elohim. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial from generation to generation. The word memorial meaning how I will be remembered or recalled, like a remaining or lingering scent. God reveals himself to Moses. I am. In your outlines, I am is the Hebrew word haya, not Japanese. Haya. Tried to make a joke there, didn't fly so well. But so I am is the Hebrew word that means to be, to exist. Always has. Always will exist independent of creation. He is the great God. Always has, always will be. Interestingly, as he revealed himself to Moses and the Hebrew people as I am, at the end of the book, the Bible, the book of Revelation, God the Father in Revelation chapter 1, at the beginning of Revelation, reveals himself as I am. I am what? I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means the beginning and the end, the supreme. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. So we're talking about the Father, God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Notice how he is just jamming this text full of his various names and titles. Then at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, Jesus says the same thing about himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. When God introduces himself and reveals himself to us as the existing one, the I am in your outlines is the setup or the prefix for many other compound names or titles for God. So he says, I am, fill in the blank. I am whatever you need, and I am more than enough. You need life everlasting? I am the eternal one. I am life itself. You need truth? I am truth. You need freedom? I am the Lord your victory. You need healing? I'm the Lord that heals you. Over and over and over again. Do you want to know why the Bible isn't written like a manual or a textbook? We oftentimes refer to it like that, right? The B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. We treat the Bible as though it's this reference book or instruction manual, and yet if you crack it open, all of a sudden we feel very confused because it reads like a story. Because it is. It is God's narrative. It's his story of how he has revealed himself to humanity. It is the story not of humanity's fall, although that's a part of the story. It is God's story. And what his intentions were from the very beginning, what his intentions still are, and how he was going to bring about those intentions in spite of the fact that the creation that he made for himself would rebel and do its own thing. It's the story of God trying to establish relationship with people and revealing himself by these various names and titles so that we could better relate, better understand, and know exactly what God intended to do in our life. God is the I am. I am what? I am whatever you're needing. What is it that we need today? He's our everything. Interestingly, as God revealed himself as the I am in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament as well, Jesus in particular, a lot of times we want to separate Jesus from the Godhead. We think of him more as a man or a great prophet or teacher, but he was more than that. He was God in the flesh. And in your outlines, you will note that Jesus claimed the name of God, I am. It's found in John chapter 8. Jesus replied to the religious leaders and the crowd that were surrounding him. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who's he talking about? Yahweh, right? God the Father, whom you claim as your God. Now, to the Hebrew people that Jesus was speaking to, how did God reveal himself to Moses and to the Hebrews when he delivered them from Israel? What title did he give himself? I am. So as Jesus says, the one you claim as your God, they're going to refer back to their story. God revealed himself as I am. So he's talking about I am. He's talking about Elohim. He's talking about Yahweh. All of this. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. That's a little bit of a jab. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, this confused the Jewish people that were talking with Jesus, and so they responded, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? You see, Abraham was not just a long time ago, Abraham existed a long, long, long time ago. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. And they're saying, a little bit crazy. You're not even 50 years old, and you're claiming to have seen Abraham? And here is what Jesus says. Very truly, I tell you. So what Jesus is about to say, he is emphasizing that what he is about to say is absolute truth. Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Circle that phrase, I am. Before Abraham was, how could he exist before Abraham? Because he is El Olam, God everlasting, God eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. Here, Jesus makes a direct claim to be the living God in the flesh. He makes an open claim to being the very God that revealed himself to the Hebrew people and delivered them from Egypt. And do you want to know what their response was? He's here! Awesome, guys! High-fiving each other, running around giving hugs? No. No. Verse 59, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You see, in your outlines, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because they understood him to be claiming to be God. Claiming to be, I am. They understood with crystal clarity what Jesus was claiming to be. And they were not happy. They were offended by it. They wanted to kill him. Kill him for, at best, being a crazy person, or at worst, being a heretical liar. And here's what I want us to get today. God has revealed himself to be the existing one, the one who is more than enough, the one who is everything we will ever have need of, and everything from cover to cover, everything that God revealed himself to be as in the Old Testament, Jesus is fully in the New Testament. And I'm sharing this with you because as Christians, we sometimes have this tendency to separate the two halves of the Bible. We tend to view God differently when we think about him or read about him in regard to how he related with humanity in the Old Testament versus how he relates with and engages humanity and who he is within the New Testament. And yet God, Jesus is claiming to be the same guy, to be the same person, which, by the way, we've already learned, is the unchanging one. So what does this mean for you and me today? First of all, there's a lot if you take the time to look through these various compound names and covenant names that God has revealed himself to his people as. There's a lot that we're going to take away from this. There's a lot for us to process through, but here's the one thing I want you to leave with today with crystal clarity. Everything God is, Jesus is. To us and for us. Because they are one. I've given you a number of scriptural references throughout this message today that I encourage you to go back and read about. But here's what I want you to see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God tells us, for no matter how many promises God has made, and let me tell you, he has made a lot of them. I have never personally counted them, although I have heard that there are over 7,000. I also heard another person say there were over 8,000. You take your pick. Either way, it's in the multiple of thousands of promises that God has made to his people. And I want you to see what God says here. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are maybe? Is that what it says? Christians, do you know that we are known for being, we are known by names and titles as well? One of the titles or names given to Christians is believer. Funny how many times we read what the Bible says and disbelieve. We doubt. Another title given to Christians is people of faith. Do we believe today? Do we have faith, a trust, and a confidence that what God says is true? And that if he said he'll do it, he'll do it. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. But here's the catch. They are yes, underline this, in Christ. They are yes in Christ. And so through him, underline that, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Isn't it interesting that no matter how many promises God has made, from Old Testament to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes, but they're not an unqualified yes. They are yes in Christ. And it is through Christ that you and I experiencing them. God coming in the flesh and revealing himself. And we'll have more to talk about that through this series. But through Jesus, we have a yes to every promise of God. And through Jesus, we say amen. How many have ever said amen before? Do you know what we're saying when we say amen? The word amen means something that is sure, something that is firm, something that is true. It means so be it, or let it be so, let it be fulfilled. The word amen here is a Greek word that is related to the Hebrew word and is almost identical to this Hebrew word, believe. Or faith. So when you and I say amen at the end of our prayer, it's not a cliche phrase. It's not the seal that means that God will approve that one. It's a declaration of faith and confidence that God has heard and that God will answer because God is true and he is faithful to keep every promise. Every promise is yes, in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Imagine for a moment if we as believers actually started believing that God really was I am. That he really was the everlasting, that he really was the unchanging one, that he really was this complex being who is both singular and plural, so much greater and independent of this creation? What if we actually started to stand in awe at just how almighty God really was? What if we dared believe that he was really for us, really present with us, no matter what we were facing, what we were going through? What if we really believed that every promise was yes? How would that change our life? How would that change our witness to the world? How would that change our church family? How would it change our community and beyond if we dared to believe that God was who he said he was, that God would do what he said he would do, and that it isn't a maybe or a might, but that in Christ Jesus, it is yes and amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, Elohim, Yahweh, Yeshua, Mashiach, the everlasting and the living and the mighty God, you who are the provider, the healer, the creator of all things, first and foremost, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you today. That we would no longer see you as one that is mere ritual on Sunday morning. That we would no longer see you as one that we can make deals and bargains with and play games with, take lightly or neglect. But that we would see you as the source, the I am, of everything that we are, of everything that we will need, of all that you have created and called us to be, and all that lies beyond this world. I pray, Father, that you will be moving in our hearts today, opening our eyes, opening our minds, opening our ears, and opening our hearts to your greatness. And in this moment, I pray that you'll be speaking. You know what it is we're going through. You know how tightly we are clinging to you, how hard we are pursuing you, or how we've drifted. And in this moment, I pray that you will hear our prayer. If God is speaking to your heart to make a commitment to Jesus for the very first time, to surrender your life to this Almighty God who loved us and gave himself for us, I want to invite you to just close this time by saying a simple prayer with the rest of our church family. But if you are a Christian and you find yourself having drifted and having lost that sense of awe of God, that sense of his greatness and that faith, that confidence in his promises and his work in your life, I want to invite you to renew this commitment, saying this same prayer. Pray this with us. Say, Father, hear my prayer. Hear my heart. I have done wrong, and I have strayed and lived selfishly, and I have hurt myself. I have hurt others, and I have hurt you. Please forgive me. Today I ask Jesus, the I am, to be my everything, my life, my provision, my source. I look to you to to lead me, to guide me, to save me, to make me all that you made me to be from this day forward. In Jesus' name, be Lord of my life. Amen.